From your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, look if you would at verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Father, again, I just thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we have, Lord, that we can trust and know that every word is your words. And Lord, help us just to believe every word. And help us to study our Bibles, Lord. Help us to learn more of what you would have us to know, Lord, and just learn more of you. And Father, I pray this morning, Lord, as we look at these scriptures, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open, Lord, to your guidance and your words. And Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to each person here, Lord. Speak to the heart of each person that's here. And Father, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray today, Lord, that will be the day that they choose to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if there's somebody here, Lord, as a Christian who isn't right, or Lord, is being caught up in the things of the world, I pray that, Lord, that they'll make things right with you this morning, Lord, and get back in fellowship with you. Father, I just pray that you'll be glorified in the service and you just have your will and way with everybody here today, Lord. That's the reason we're here. We're here to hear from you. And Father, we just ask that you speak to us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been said that the Christian's greatest problem in the world today is physical blessings. And I suppose the person who made that comment was saying that the more we are blessed, the more we fall in love with what we have. You know, the Lord is great to bless us as Christians. But the Lord never blesses you with things so that those things could come between you and the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, there are a lot of, I mean, we all enjoy blessings. And we all, when the Lord gives us certain things and blesses you with certain things, sometimes the devil can use those things to get us away from God. And so that's what he's talking about when he made that statement. Now, that was true, really, if you think about it, even back in the Old Testament when it came to the nation of Israel. Every time that they received blessings of times of peace and times of prosperity, it wasn't long until those blessings led to trouble. You know, it seemed like when things were going really good for the nation of Israel, that's when they started worshiping false gods. That was when God was blessing them with peace and blessing them with victory over their enemies and blessing them with prosperity and all those different things. That's when they started to get away from the Lord. But then when those blessings started to go away and all of a sudden they started to be oppressed by their enemies, that's when they would call upon the Lord and decide to get close to God again. And you know, we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. In fact, the entire Bible may not be written to us doctrinally, but it can be applied to us in ways to where we can learn from the Old Testament and learn from the examples given in the Old Testament. And so when the Lord talks about the nation of Israel and the things that they did, a lot of times us as Christians, we want to say, well, I can't believe Israel did that. I can't believe as much as God blessed them that they would choose to worship other gods. We're guilty of the same thing. When God blesses us, so many times we end up thinking that it's us who did the blessings or something that we did, and then pride comes up and our hearts become hard, and all of a sudden we let those things that God blessed us with come between us and God. And so today we need to be thankful for the blessings that God has given us and the blessings that we've received. But many times those blessings do get us furthest from God. Now, in our text here, it begins by saying in verse 15, it says, love not the world. Now, this verse does not say to love not the world too much. It simply says not to love the world at all. We are commanded here not to have an affection for this world or the things of this world. And I wonder this morning if all of us are obeying that commandment. You say, well, I don't love the world like some people love the world. I mean, there are a lot of believers today who seem to love the world more than I do. Yeah, but the command is not to love the world. It doesn't matter how much somebody else loves the world more than you. You're commanded as Christians not to love this world. And to understand exactly what this Bible is saying when it says the world, you got to understand what it's talking about. What does it mean when it refers to the world that we're not supposed to love? Well, when you read your Bible, you'll find that the word world is mentioned on many occasions. The word world is used to describe some different things. For example, on some occasions, the word world is used to describe the earth. I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. So there, the word world is talking about the earth. We're talking about when he made everything, when he made the earth and everything in it. Also, sometimes in your Bible, the word world is referring to people. In John 3:16, a verse that we all know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, he didn't love this earth. He loved the dirt. He didn't love the rocks. He did love the people, though. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay? And so there, the word world is referring to people. The word world is in the Bible sometimes can also refer to a specific time period or age on this earth. For example, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, he said, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And so there the world is talking about an age. Remember, Jesus Christ was on this earth physically when he said that. And he said, listen, if you speak against the Holy Ghost while I'm here physically with you, in this world, it won't be forgiven you. Neither in the world to come. What's he talking about? When he comes the second time. When he's here physically. Okay? Now that's that whole unforgivable sin there. That's a whole teaching in itself. Maybe we'll look at that in the coming weeks. But there, the world is referring to an age or a time period on this earth. And so we also find that sometimes the word world in the scripture refers to a system that is opposed to God and going in the opposite direction of God. And it seeks to turn us from God. Sometimes we think about that world in terms of finances or politics or sometimes even sports. And when we do, we're not referring to the planet. We're not referring to the people necessarily, but we are referring to the attitudes and the activities and purposes of this world. This world or this system is the economical, the social, political, religious system. It started with Cain, who went out from the presence of the Lord and ended up building a city in Genesis 4. And the purpose was to make the earth a beautiful place to live in without God. That, when you read there in Genesis chapter 4, that's basically what they were doing. They were doing everything without God. And that's the world that 1 John chapter 2 is talking about. And it's wicked. We read in 1 John 5:19, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Not only that, but Satan is called the prince of this world in John chapter 12, verse 31. And it's this world that the Lord does not want us to love. It's that world. But the sad fact is there's some Christians today who have fallen in love with this world to the point where they actually get to the point where they want the Lord to delay his coming. Christians. I'm just going to tell you something, folks. I have heard people say that so many times. They'll say, you know, I really want the Lord to come, but I wish he'd just wait a little bit. You know, there are still some things I'd like to do. There are still some people I'd like to witness to. No, wait a second. You want the Lord to come. In fact, the Bible says you get blessed if you're looking for his appearing. Amen? Every Christian in this room should be able to say right now that if I told you the Lord's going to be here in 10 minutes, every Christian in here should be able to say, what, 10 minutes? Why do we have to wait so long? That's the way we should be. But the problem is as Christians, sometimes we fall so much in love with the world. Listen, we know we're going to heaven, but we fall so much in love with the world that we get to the point where we're saying, you know what, I want the Lord to come, but things are pretty good right now. Maybe if he could hold off a little bit. It's a strange thing how we always want the Lord to come only during the bad times, not the good times. I remember one of my children told me one time, he says, you know, I really don't want to adult. Maybe the Lord will come back before I have to. You know? I know people that wanted the Lord to come back before they had to take a real hard test in school. Why is that? Listen, we should want the Lord to come back. If the day was the greatest day you've ever had, you should still want the Lord to come back. But a lot of the problem is because we fall in love with the world, we sometimes don't want to do that. We have the attitude of, God, I want you to come back, but not now. Things are so good. I have this house. I have this car. And it's a strange thing how we are sometimes. But there are some Christians that are just in love with the world, and God forbids that. Nothing has hurt the cause of Christ more than Christians falling in love with this world and the things of this world. Now, what a thrill it is when God blesses us. I mean, I love to be blessed, and you love to be blessed. But God never gave you those blessings and those things so that you would get attached to this world. He never gave you them things so that they would anchor you to this world. I've often been the one to think that sometimes when we go through stuff, you go see people go through really, really bad times. Sometimes I think the Lord allows us to do that because he knows that heaven's going to be much sweeter when we get there. Amen? So we won't just fall in love with the things of this world so much. He never gave you those things so that you let those things come between you and him. He says in verse 15, he says, love not the world. And then look what he continues to say in verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Nothing will attach you to this earth more than things. Things. You know, I just love that car. I just love the ring. I love my job. I love my friends. Hey, listen, folks, that car, that job, that finances, they're just things. They're just things. And we're not to fall in love with this world. We're not to fall in love with the things of this world. And there are things that Christians fall in love with. Now, there are some churches in this country that at this very hour are preaching the name it and claim it gospel. How many of you ever heard of that? And they're saying that God intends for you to be prosperous in material things and live the good life and get whatever you want. But that's not what the scriptures say at all. God wants to take care of his children. He wants you to be happy. But this whole gospel saying that God wants you to be rich, that's not right at all. It says, love not the world, neither the things of this world. It's because the world and the things of this world are the exact opposite of who God is. It's like the difference between north and south, or difference between black and white. You know, one is righteous, that's God. The other is unrighteous, that's the world. And because they're exact opposites, you can't love both of them. You can't. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's some strong words. And he's saying, listen, you can't love God and love the world at the same time. You can't. Listen, if you love the world, then you're not right with God. And if you love God, by the way, if you love God, you're not right with the world. The two don't mix. And remember, this book of 1 John was written to believers, saved people. We know that because back in John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So this book of 1 John is written to believers just like you and me. And look what he says in the rest of verse 15 about loving the world and the things of the world. He says, love not the world, neither the things of the world that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, well, I have some things in this life, and I love those things, and I love God too. Well, not according to this, you don't. It says, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. That doesn't, listen, folks, you may be saved, you may be heaven bound this morning, but if you've been fooling yourself, if you think that you can love the world and love the Father at the same time. Because the Father says, you can't love me and love this world at the same time. You can't sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and then leave and go out and live like the world and love this world. You're fooling yourself if you do that. I mean, you're messed up in your thinking if you could do that. And may I tell you, there are a lot of churches in America today, that's exactly what people do. They come to church on Sunday, they sing loud, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and they talk about how they love God and all these different things, and the second they walk out, the rest of the week, they're out in the world, they're loving every minute of being in the world and living like the world. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. In other words, you don't love the Lord like you say you do if you're out there living like the world. Why? Because that world out there is the very thing that's against the Father. That world out there does not want you praying in Jesus Christ's name. That world out there does not want you to even mention Jesus Christ's name. That world out there thinks that you're a bigot if you're a Christian today. So I'm telling you, folks, you can't love this world and love God at the same time. You can't. But now look what he says next. Verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now what he just did right there, he said this, all that is in the world, and he broke it down into three different categories. You know what that means? That means that everything, when you go out in that world, everything that's out there can be broken down into three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want you to notice these three things. First, he says the things in the world consist of the lust of the flesh. This is talking about the things that appeal to our flesh, the things that we want to have. It's anything that you covet after to satisfy your physical desire. The lust of the flesh is not limited to just fornication and adultery. It could be anything from wanting a beer to wanting a Hardee's burger. It could be any of those things. Now, turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Hold your place here. And I want to show you some people who gave into the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." Now, isn't that something? Notice here that they said they had it so bad. They weren't starving. God was providing them free food, and they didn't have to serve night and day for the Egyptians to get it. Look at verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." These people were yielding to the lust of flesh. They were trying to satisfy their physical desire for different food rather than being thankful for the food that God was supplying them from heaven. Listen, they had manna coming here. I mean, they had manna on the ground. You see manna described in the Bible, you know, they describe as little white things that come down on the ground. I personally think it's banana pudding myself. I mean, that's what I think, manna is. And for these people who don't like banana pudding, you just need to get right with God. That's all I got to say. But he's given these people manna. He's providing them food. But they said, you know what? That food is sustaining us. And boy, it's okay, but we want something different. We'd like to have a hamburger every now and then. We'd like to have a steak every now and then. We want something different. They weren't thankful for what God gave them. They wanted more. You know what that is? That's the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. You know, in our country, we cater to our flesh. Everybody does. We make sure that we have everything that we want. And people crossing our borders into our country, a lot of times people say they cross our borders because they want freedoms. But really, they cross our borders because they want the good life. They want the lifestyle that we have here in America, the lifestyle that that this country is the envy of the world, no doubt about that. But the lifestyle that we have here is based on the lust of the flesh. It is. It's based on living the American dream, having a house, having a dog, being able to go out to eat, being able to afford an entertainment, and having stuff, having things. When you go out, that's what America is about. You say, well, Pastor, you sound like you're against those things. No, I'm not against those things. We should be very appreciative of those things, but we are not to fall in love with those things. He says that all the world consists of three things. First thing is the lust of the flesh. He also says that in the world also consists of the lust of the eyes. Now, lust of the eyes is anything that appeals to your sight that leads you to say, this could be mine. A person may yield to lust of eyes when they're looking at a new Harley. Or one of those, you know, GT500s, one of those 1973 Ford GT500s, blue with a white stripe. You know, things like that. I mean, so I hear. You know, that's what the lust of the eyes is. I'm just going to tell you, if I see that drive by me, I'm probably going to about wreck. Amen. It's my favorite car in the whole world, by the way. But, you know, that's what the lust of the eyes is. When you look at something and say, that could be mine right there. That could be mine. If you remember Eve, when she saw the fruit, the Bible says it was pleasant to the eyes. Remember, Satan tried to tempt Christ by showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Do you realize that there's a whole industry in America that's based on getting you to lust after the things that you see? That's why there are billboards. That's why there is a TV with advertisement on it all the time. They know they can put something before your eyes that they can get you to lust after that thing and buy their product. That's what it's all about, the lust of the eyes. He says that all that is in the world consists of three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then it talks about the pride of life, pride of life. Everything that's in the world falls into those three categories. And may I tell you this morning that pride of life, in my opinion, I believe the pride of life is probably the most difficult to define, but also the most dangerous. It's basically the attitude of, I am really something. I have really accomplished something. It's being proud of the things that you've achieved. It's being proud of the things that you own. It's being proud of who you are. And when we consider who we are and what we've attained in this world and what we've achieved, we say, boy, you know, I've really done well for myself. I really have done what it takes to have what I have. Boy, I'm something. That's what the pride of life is all about. You say, well, what makes the pride of life so bad? I mean, the lust of the flesh is bad. Yes, it is. The lust of the eyes is bad. Yes, it is. But what makes the pride of life so bad? It's because it's the attitude that gives you the credit and glory for the successes in your life rather than giving God the credit and the glory for it. Instead of giving the credit and glory to God for everything that you have, it's giving you the credit for that. You know what James 4:6 says? It says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what that means? That means as Christians, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord, be thankful for the things he's given us. Don't let those things he's given us come between us and God. And when we are blessed with things, we ought to look at it and say, look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. Look what I have. We ought not to do that. That is a part of the world. That's the things that we're not supposed to be a part of the world. We're not supposed to love the world. We're not supposed to love the things of the world. And I'll tell you what, folks, when we start getting proud, we start getting ourselves in a lot of trouble. And listen, if you want God against you, just have pride in your life. He'll be against you. The Bible says he resisteth the proud. As your pastor, if I get proud, that's not going to be good for you. Amen? It's not going to be good for you. It won't work out good for you. Why? Because God resists the proud. You don't want a pastor that God's resisting. If a mom or dad today starts getting pride in their life, it won't work well for the family. It won't work well for their children because we want to be close to God. We don't want God to resist us. We want God to watch over our lives. We want to stay in fellowship with the Lord. We don't want him resisting us and not answering our prayers. But I want you to notice some things here. Pretty interesting about these three things that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One thing I want you to notice is that being tempted in one of these things usually leads us to be tempted in another of those things. For example, if you yield to the lust of the eyes, this could lead you to yield to the lust of the flesh. Remember, Eve saw the fruit, and after she saw the fruit, you know what happened? She ate the fruit. She had to have it to fulfill her lust of the flesh. Now turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and I want you to look at another example of this. 2 Samuel chapter 11. When you get to 2 Samuel chapter 2, just keep on flipping to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now this is a story in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that I think we all know, but it's a perfect example how we know that you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, but I want to show you here how that one can lead directly to another. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, look if you would at verse 1. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Nothing good can come of that. Idle hands are the devil's playhouse. Amen. Verse 2. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know what that is? It's the lust of the eyes. Same as Eve, when she saw the fruit, she saw that it was good, pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. But keep reading. Look at verse 3. David sent and inquired after the woman. One said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messenger and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her. There's your lust of the flesh. You see how one temptation led to the other? David saw that she was beautiful and said unto himself, "She could be mine." And when she came into the room, the lust of the flesh took over, and the rest is history. Being tempted by one of those three things can usually lead us being tempted to the next of those three things. Something else about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life I want you to notice. I want you to understand that each one of these, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, seem to correlate with our age. For example, during our teenage years, through young adulthood, the lust of the flesh seems to be dominant, the dominant temptation. During the middle part of our lives, the lust of the eyes seem to dominate. We start to see things that we'd like to have, such as boats and RVs and cars. Then later in life, when we start to get into our golden years, We start to have the temptation not of the lust of the flesh anymore, not of the lust of the eyes anymore. The temptations start to go towards the pride of life. We begin to look around at what we have. We begin to look around at the things we've accomplished in our lives, and we start to say, "Boy, I sure have done good for myself. I worked a long time to have all that I have. I worked hard my entire life to have all that I have." And we start to look around and we start to give ourselves the credit for the things that God has given us. You know, John knew that our temptations of life would change with our age. That's why why John first uses the term fathers, and then young men, and then little children. And then he warns us in verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." And then he says this, "Is not of the Father, but is of the world." He's not saying that the blessings are not of the Father. He's not saying the things that you have are not blessings from God and of the Father. He's saying how you react to those blessings is not of the Father. If it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's saying none of those things are of God. Those things are of the world. Look at verse 17. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." Do you realize that there's not going to be one thing here that you see that's going to last forever? When you go out in the world and you see all that's in the world, do you realize all that will not last forever? Everything in this world is going to be gone and burned up one of these days. And none of what you see on this earth is permanent. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. So don't get too attached to the things that are here. Don't go fall in love with the things of this world. Why? They're temporary, folks. They're temporary. You can't take it with you when you die. They won't be here forever. But then he notices what he says. In verse 17 it says, the world passeth away, the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now he's not saying that a believer who after he is saved decides to love the world and the things that are in the world that he'll lose his salvation and not abide forever. He's saying that an unsaved person can love this world so much and the things in this world so much that he can get to the point to where he will not call on the Lord for salvation because he doesn't want to give any of those things up. Nothing in this world is worth losing your soul for. Nothing. And the things of this world are just things. They're things that the devil will use against you. The devil will get you looking at things you shouldn't look at so that you'll fulfill the desires of your flesh. He'll get you thinking wrong. He'll get you thinking about the things that you have, and he'll put it in your mind that, hey, it's you who gave you those things rather than God. Nothing in this world is worth losing your soul for, and the things of this world are just things. And if you're not saved, don't let the things of this world stop you from getting saved this morning. And Christians, we're not to love the world. We're not to love the things of the world. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this world. What are you setting your affections on this morning? What is it that you love in this life? Is it the things above? I mean, that's what you're supposed to be setting your affections on. You know what you should love, honestly, as Christians? You know what we should love? We should love, number one, the Lord above all else. You should love his Bible, too. You should love, listen, you should, every day you should want to sit down and read the Word of God. You should love that Bible. You should love hearing preaching. You should love reading your Bible and getting truths and hearing God speak to you. You should love those things. You should love coming to church. Listen, I know that in churches all across America today, there's always one or two people saying, you know what, I wished I hadn't come today. I wished there were some other things I wanted to do, some things out in the world. But they were made to come. You should get up on Sunday mornings, and folks, listen, we're all even here. We all have the flesh. But you should jump up on Sunday morning and say, you know what, we get to come to church today. Now, I know we don't always do that. Even your preacher don't always do that. Somebody's got to preach, though, so I got to be here. Amen. There, listen, the devil on a Sunday morning, you think the devil don't tell me, well, maybe you just slept in. Yeah, did the same thing to you. But we should love, not the things of this world, we should love the things that God loves. And by the way, we should hate the things that God hates, too. We are not to love this world. Are you setting your affections on things above? Or are you setting your affections on the things of this world and the world itself? What is it that you love this morning? Let's stand.